Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
Oh my goodness, sit down. That was the most creative introduction that I think I've ever had. Of course, you would expect that of Naeem and the team here. Really is good to be here. I love your pastor. You guys love Naeem and Ashley. All right. I'm going to give you another. That was lame. Do you guys love Naeem and Ashley? Yeah. I do too. We have lots of memories together, most of which we won't be sharing. I remember when Naeem first started coming to the church, and he and his brother, and then brought sisters with him, of who we have Atia here, and what an incredible family. And we saw God in him a long time ago. Hired him as a middle school director, and then by the time they left, they were over the young adults, had the most happening thing called the annex going on. If you needed a spouse, you went to the annex. If you couldn't find one there, you couldn't find one. And we're very, very proud of these guys. I'm very proud of what they do. And saw the berries here too, you guys. This is old home week, is what this is. Well, listen, I'm married. My wife Debbie was in the first service. She'll be hanging around at the end of this one. She can only listen to me once, so that's kind of how that goes. And really happy to have her with me. And then we have four kids, one of which dishonored me on the screen up there, Josh, who now is the lead pastor at Seacoast Church. And but the best thing is we have 14 grandkids, and they all live right around us. Are there any grandparents in the house? Any grandparents in the house? How many of you would agree with me that if you'd have known grandparenting was this good, you'd have skipped parenting and gone right to grandparenting? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. And so I wanted to show you a picture of my kids. Let's put them up on the screen, if you would. These are my grandkids. And we do blonde. And that's Debbie. She's the influence there. Little girl on the far right, we're believing is going to come to Jesus someday. It's going to change her attitude. It has not happened yet, I can tell you that. And how about the little guy in the middle? Let me tell you a story about him. He's got a seersucker jacket on. Anybody here own a seersucker jacket? Listen, if you live in Charleston, you have to have one. It's part of the summer uniform, especially if you go to a wedding. Take a picture off the screen. I'm going to tell you about him just a little bit. So this was 3 years ago when he was 3 years old. And that's about how old he was in that picture. And his mother, Jenna, believes in essential oils. Does anybody here believe in essential oils? Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you what, I didn't know anything about it, but I guess it'll cure whatever ails you. I mean, it's the next best thing to Jesus. It really is. And she was diffusing, which is a new word to me, but I've got a whole lingo that goes with that thing. She was diffusing a particular oil, I don't know which one it was, in Kingston, my little grandson's bedroom, that would guarantee he'll be president someday, okay? And just amazing how this stuff works. And so one morning she came into his room, and she was surprised. I mean, it didn't smell right. She didn't know what it was. She asked him. He had no idea what was going on. And so she reached, hours went by, and until she finally figured out that Kingston, my three-year-old grandson, had peed in the diffuser. Yeah. So for nearly 24 hours, they were diffusing non-essential oils, okay? Now, as a grandpa, I did a little research on that whole situation, you know, because I didn't know anything about diffusers. But here's the deal. You don't pee in a diffuser by accident. I was so proud of that little guy and what he had come up with. But she was surprised. You ever been surprised? Anybody ever surprised you? Maybe your kids did something like that, or maybe they actually cleaned their room without you telling them. Surprised, nearly got the big one, you know. Or maybe somebody surprises you, you know, with the surprise party, which are almost never a surprise, right? Because people are lying to you, your friends are acting weird, you know, all that kind of stuff. You sniff it out, but maybe this time you didn't. Now, there are people who study what they call surprise sequences. They say there's three pieces to it. The first one is freeze. Lasts about 1/25th of a second, they say. And in that moment, you're like, oh, something happened. You freeze. The second one is find. And in this one, you kind of try to put the pieces together. Something happened. I wonder what it is. What's the source of this? And then the third part of the sequence is actually called shift. And what that means is that sometimes in a surprise, something happens that causes you to shift the paradigm that you have for that situation or that relationship. In other words, let's say you and I have, you know, difficult relationship, let's say, or maybe no relationship at all, and you surprise me with something good. So, you know, freeze, wow, what's going on? I need to figure this out. And then maybe I need to change my image of you, or it changes the relationship. There's a shift that goes on. But what I want to do today is I want to study an Old Testament character who experienced surprise. And as a result of that surprise, he shifted his paradigm of who God was and what his life was about. Now, this Old Testament character's name was Jacob. Some of you know who Jacob was, others don't. Let me just explain that Jacob was a twin. Any twins in the house? Anybody? You're a twin? Twins in the house? No twins here. We had twins in the early service. Let me explain something about twins. The picture you saw, there are five little girls that are all 10 years old, okay? So we've got drama and potential drama everywhere. But two of them are twins. And what's really important, one of them's taller, one of them's shorter. The shorter of the two is the older of the two, and she is proud of that. She loves to tell you that she's older than her sister, even if it only means just a few minutes, right? Well, in our culture, all that is bragging rights. In the culture of Jacob, it was a big deal who was older and who was younger. Jacob was the younger of twins. Esau, his brother, was older. Why is it important? Because the older brother got all the perks, got all the good stuff. When dad dies, he gets the family inheritance, the large portion of it. He receives the father's blessing. So it's a big deal to be the older, especially of twins. Now, in this family, it really is dysfunctional. I was telling the earlier service that this week we had a message planning time at Seacoast. We're talking about series that we wanted to do in the future. And we always want to do a family series just about every year. And I remember a few years ago we said, well, why don't we base this family series on a family in the Bible? Here's the problem with that. They're all jacked up. All of them are. You show me one. David's worst of all of them. Well, this family is really a mess because daddy is partial to and loves more the oldest son, and mama loves the youngest one. Now, if you have more than one kid, you may have a little lean toward one or the other. You don't ever admit it, but there may be a little, some are easier than others. But this is just a mess. In fact, it's such a mess that mom is plotting with Jacob, the younger son, to usurp the older son's birthright and the blessing that he's going to get. And so he does. And he steals his brother's birthright and his brother's blessing. Now, when his brother figures it out, he says something like this. He says, you know what? I'm not going to do it while dad's alive. But as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill my younger brother. It wasn't just a, hey, I'm going to kill. He's going to do it. He's going to kill his younger brother, get the birthright back. So the younger brother, Jacob, has to leave town and go to a faraway country. And on the way, he finds himself in the desert late at night. He's got to sleep. Maybe he finds a Holiday Inn Express there in the desert back then. I don't know what he does. But he wrestles all night with a hard pillow. Now, if you have ever traveled, you know that, well, for instance, somebody asked me today, how'd you sleep last night? And a lot of that depends on the pillow. I didn't sleep well, had a bad pillow, okay? Jacob has the ultimate bad pillow because it's a rock. Maybe it's about this wide, maybe it's about that deep, just enough to lay his head on. And so he wrestles with a bad pillow all of the night, and then he has this crazy dream about a stairway to heaven, which later becomes the greatest rock and roll song ever, and woke up in the house of the Lord, surprised by the presence of God. In fact, here it is in Genesis 28, verse 16. It says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it, surprised by it. In fact, he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So here's the question. What can we learn about ourselves? What can we learn about our church from this story? Are there any shifts that may need to take place as a result of God's surprising, amazing grace in our lives? Okay? So I'm going to come in from the outside. And I want to talk to you about three things I think I know. Three things I think I know about you. Three things I think I know about this church. And here's the first one, and that's this, is that God has done great things here. Okay? We're celebrating 14 years next week. Who'd have thunk it? 14 years. This, you guys were ARC plant number 26, something like that. We planted two churches the first year, and then we planted three the next year, and then five, and somewhere down the line, we planted Mosaic Church, number 14. Today, we are planting ARC Church number 900. Isn't that amazing? Today is number 900. You guys are a part of that. We believe that every community needs life-giving churches, multiple life-giving churches, because there are different types of people. And I can remember Naeem had a very specific vision for this church that is kind of encapsulated in the name of the church, Mosaic. He said, we came from Seacoast Church, which at that time maybe had just a few campuses. We have 14 now, but the Mount Pleasant campus is reflects the community there, and it's about 94% white and just a smattering of diversity. And that's what the community looks like. And Naeem said, I want a diverse church. I want a church that looks a little bit more like heaven. I think this does look just a little bit more like heaven. It's awesome. It really is. We're so proud of what God is doing here. Some of you came to Christ here. Some of you had your marriage put back together here. Some of you were baptized here. God has done a great thing here. But here's the deal. It's easy to miss the extraordinary. In fact, Jacob almost missed something good from God. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. When I read that story, I thought, how can you not be aware of the presence of God? How can you not be? Well, sometimes you get preoccupied. Anybody ever been in a place where God's presence was? Now, I know that God goes with us everywhere we go, but where two or three are gathered, there's kind of a special expression of God's presence. And you've ever been in a gathering in God's presence and you were distracted. You were preoccupied. You're thinking about, a problem going on at work or something in the family, or maybe you were, going through your Instagram account while God was doing his... Nobody here does that. I know that. I'm talking Seacoast in Charleston. But you can miss God's presence. You can miss God's presence also because you get sometimes get too close to it. Let me speak to those of you who are on staff here and those who volunteer. I remember the when I first went into ministry, I was working at Hewlett-Packard Company, a computer company, and I was just serving in our local church, and I remember serving, and then I remember the time that the pastor sat down with me, and he said, "We want you to come full-time and work for the church." And I was so excited about that because I thought, if I go full-time working for the church, we'll have Bible studies all day, and we'll just pray together and sing kumbaya or songs, you know, or whatever. And it wasn't like that. In fact, one of the reasons that I went into ministry was this image of being a shepherd. I thought, that's cool. Sheep are fluffy. They're awesome. This will be cool. And what I discovered fairly quickly is that some sheep bite. Huh? And some have a taste for shepherd. In fact, there are rabid sheep that go from one flock to another. They just come in and bite a shepherd, and then they go somewhere else and bite another shepherd. Don't point, okay? All right? But it was, it could be disillusioning. It could be disorienting. So one time we had a special guest speaker that came. And it was Chris Hodges. Some of you know who Chris is, some others don't. But anyway, and it was the first Wednesday service. And let me tell you how Naeem's thinking right now, what's going on in his mind. Because pastors are all the same. When you have a special guest, you go crazy inside. You're afraid of a lot of things. He's afraid of what I'm going to say, that I might say something. I remember one time I went to an art church, talked to the pastor beforehand, and they were all concerned because they were pregnant and didn't have any insurance. I said, "We'll help you with that." And I actually announced to the church that they were pregnant. I thought everybody knew. And so anyway. So Naeem and Ashley are not. I don't think. But anyway, so he's afraid of what I'm going to say, but he's more afraid of what one of you might say or that something won't go right, even though I'm not a big deal. I'm new, and so he's planned everything we want it all to go. He went through the service with me beforehand. Well, I remember we had a special guest, and it was a worship night, and the sound was terrible. Music was bad. So one of our pastors, Sean Wood, who now has started a church, but he was sitting right next to me here, I said, "Sean, you go back and you tell the sound guy to fix this, or I'm going to fire him." Now, what you need to know is I never fired anybody. But you just get the anointing going and you say stuff. You know, it's just like, "I'm going to fire him." So he got up and he went back because I'm worried about what Chris Hodges is going to say. And nothing changed. Nothing. It was the same. So I'm here worshiping Jesus. "Jesus, I love you. And I'm going to fire both of them, God. I'm just going to get them good jobs because I'm firing both of them." You know? And so I went to the sound booth after it was over, and I said, "Why didn't you change it?" And they said, "Well, Pastor, you need to understand that in the building that we were in, you guys are real close here on the front row, and we had speakers right above you, and you couldn't hear well." And they said, "For the rest of the people in the congregation, it sounded great. You were just too close to the front." And when I thought about that, I thought, yeah, you can get so close to the front that you miss what God is doing. And so I pray for those of you who are maybe serving or on staff, understand we're all human. Nobody's perfect. We're all redeemed, right? We're all in process. And open your heart to what God wants to do. We can miss the presence of God also because we're just complacent, too complacent. We're not really expecting God to do anything. We walk into the gathering this morning and we kind of know what the drill's going to be. They're going to sing three or four songs. Preacher's going to preach. There'll be a response time. We'll go home. Hopefully we'll beat the Baptists to the restaurants, you know, whatever it happens to be. And we can miss, I don't know if there are that many Baptists here. In South Carolina, there are more Baptists than there are people. There really are. But what can happen is we just don't expect anything. Can I tell you, when God's in the house, Anything can happen. The last two songs we sang in worship are songs from our house that people in our house wrote. And they wrote them about the incredible things that have been happening over the last year in our house of healings and miracles and that type of thing. And these days, when we walk in on the weekend, we say, God, you know, who knows that God might not touch somebody today? And you know what? I walked in here today and I thought, who knows, but what somebody's life isn't going to be changed today. The direction of their life, maybe a healing in body, or maybe just a spirit thing, or maybe an emotional thing that God is going to touch in this place. And so we can become oblivious to that. We can miss the presence of God because of complacency. And as an outsider, I can assure you that God is doing great things here. He really is. And we need to celebrate that. Would you say amen to that? Yeah. Amen. Here's the second thing I know about this place is that every great thing costs someone something. Never has there been anything significant done anywhere that somebody didn't pay for it. Some people have paid with their prayers. I remember we started Seacoast. Two little ladies came to me, were an appointment shortly after we started. And so they came in and I said, why are you here? And they said, because we have been praying for years for a life-giving church in our part of the community. And we're here to know if you're the fulfillment of our prayers. That pressure, how you know that's pressure? That's pressure. Those ladies stayed with the church. And God has done some significant things. But they paid a price in prayer. There are some of you that have done the same thing and still do the same thing. When Pastor Naeem says, we really need to pray about something, you do. We all mean to, but you do. In fact, some of you have been awakened at night just to pray for the church or maybe the pastors. This church is built on people that have sacrificed in prayer. Others sacrifice in their time. Our men's director walked into his office the other day. His name's Brian Lewis. And I said, Brian, I haven't heard your story. How'd you end up on staff here? Because I knew he had a great job in the marketplace. And he said, that's interesting. He said, one of my friends one day said he saw an ad internally somehow that we were looking for a men's director. And my friend said, you would be perfect for that, Brian. And Brian said, I've got a pretty good job. I better talk to my wife, who also had an incredibly good job. So he went home and talked to her, and she said something like this, you're already at the church all the time. They might as well be paying you for it. I thought that was funny. But some of you can relate to that, because this church is built and has been built on the investment of time by so many. Some of you get up early so that you can greet at the door, set up the tent, do all that kind of thing. Some of you serve so that somebody can come and worship while you're changing diapers of somebody else's child. Some of you open up your homes so that people can experience community. You serve. And here's what I want to tell you. Most of you will never be paid for it. In fact, in Charleston, we say it like this so we all understand it, is that everybody is in full-time ministry. Everybody that's a Christ follower is in full-time ministry. You need to understand that. Full-time, all the time. Don't care where your check comes from. Everybody's in full-time ministry. Some of us are in vocational full-time ministry. Naeem, myself, a few others on staff. And here's all that means, that we're paid to be good. You guys are good for nothing. Okay, that's all. That's all that means, all right? Do you get it? I try to keep it simple. Put the cookies on the lower shelf so we all get it, all right? But, somebody said one time that the church all too often is like a football game. Remember the Super Bowl a few weeks ago? You had 22 men in desperate need of rest, being cheered on by 80,000 people in desperate need of exercise, right? And oftentimes, that's what the church looks like. You got a few people doing everything. No, we all serve. Everybody serves. What gives you the right not to serve? Okay? Everybody serves. We serve in the church, in the community, and in the world. And some have invested deeply in that so that we can experience what we experience. Some have invested their money. Not long ago, there was a lottery winner in South Carolina that won almost a billion. Say a billion. Billion. That just feels good. Billion. Might as well run for president. Billion. It's political. I didn't mean that. Although it's both sides, right? You got billionaires on both sides. Anyway, whatever. We have politicians at church at Seacoast this morning because we've got some kind of a vote coming up next week. So they all come. In fact, one week I was looking out and I saw several presidential candidates and I said, either there's a revival in Washington or there's a primary coming up. So I don't know why I said all that. But anyway, so this person, I think it was a lady, although she's anonymous, won almost $1 billion in the lottery. And the way it's set up in South Carolina is you don't have to identify yourself until almost a year later. There are a lot of reasons for that. And so everybody's wondering on the last week, is somebody going to identify? And they did. And for that whole year, we were praying, God, let it be a sea coaster. Lord, let it be a tithing sea coaster. Can you imagine what we could do with the tithe on $1 billion? What is that, 100 million or something? Yeah, man, we could do some great things in the kingdom. But she didn't come to Seacoaster. At least if she did, she's not a tither, because we've not gotten one of those gifts. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Is that she invested, I think it was that she invested a little with a large return. Now, it usually doesn't end well for lottery winners. But you know what? I don't always do well with investments. In fact, not long ago, Debbie asked me, how are we doing financially? And I said, you know, if it wasn't for our investments, we'd be doing great. Because I have a gift of buying high and selling low. Does anybody else have that gift? Yeah. All except for one area. In one area, we're killing it. And that's the kingdom of God. Our investments in new churches, in expanded facilities, and oh, by the way, you guys, you need to expand your facility, okay? Now, you say, well, is that going to cost? Yes. If you want to go to a cheap church, an inexpensive church, go to one that isn't growing and not reaching young folks and all of that and have the mortgage paid. Otherwise, it's just going to be expensive. It is. But God does great things through us. Let me tell you what happened the other day. So I was driving by our, we have, you know, 14 campuses, so you got something being built all the time. But I was driving by our original facility there in Mount Pleasant, and we just built a new auditorium. And it's for the next generation. In fact, I probably will have very little time there. I'm not at Seacoast on the weekend very often anyway. And at my age, I probably won't spend a lot of time there. It's for the next generation. But God spoke to Debbie and I during the process of expansion that we were to sacrifice beyond what we thought we had the ability to sacrifice. That's always exciting for me, because when you stretch your faith, it's so cool when God, one of those but God moments, you know, if God wasn't there, it wouldn't happen. And so I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking about that sacrifice and that investment that we made, and I'm thinking that it's going to, you know, long after I'm dead and gone, there will be tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people who will come through those doors and who God will touch and won't even know that a part of what God is doing with them is on the shoulders of people like me and others who have invested. Good. Right? We all have that opportunity. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, he said, don't store up a lot, in your bank account, or say, it's not saying don't have a savings account. My goodness, Dave Ramsey would go nuts with that. But what he's saying, be careful, because hearts follow treasures. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And so make sure that you've got some treasure in the kingdom of God. Significant treasure in the kingdom of God, because that's, you know, in fact, sometimes when you feel like your heart is so distant from what's going on spiritually, oftentimes my dad used to tell me, son, you gotta give your way through that, because you gotta deposit some treasure, whether it's a mission project or an expanding a building, whatever it is, so that your heart will follow that treasure. I was with Billy Hornsby, who was a co-founder of the Ark with me, and he'd gone to be with the Lord now. And several years ago, about 20 years ago, he and his wife and Debbie and I were at a pub in England somewhere, and we weren't drinking because it was early in the morning. We did drink later, but we didn't drink then. And we were talking, and Billy was from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. His family had all kinds of property there in the town, just beautiful places, and inherited from his father. And they had just built their dream home on 75 acres there. And he had a great job with a phenomenal church. And we're sitting and we're talking, and he's talking about, he said, Charlene and I are willing to sell all of that and go all in with this vision of helping couples like Naeem and Ashley and others to plant life-giving churches in communities. We'll sell it all. And I told him, I said, Billy, we don't have money for a big salary or anything like that. He said, doesn't matter. He said, Charlene and I have determined that we're going to live the rest of our lives for treasures in heaven. That's pretty incredible. You know what I thought today? There were 245 churches, I think, when Billy died, and now there's 900, and many of those churches don't even know it, but they're on the shoulders of a Billy and Charlene, who said, "I'm going to live for treasures in heaven." I'll tell you what, someday I want to be able to stand before God and say, "I did my best to live for treasures in heaven." How about you? And so some of you. Are living your life that way right now. Jacob got it in the story. It says, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, watch over me on this journey so that I return safely. He says, out of all that you give me, the last part of the verse, he says, I will give you a tenth. There wasn't a tithing law. It's just that when God works in your life, you just become more generous naturally. Would you agree with that? And I love generous people because they're the happiest people in the world. People who are stingy, they never smile. When they do, it's like fake. You know what I mean? Generous people are just the happiest people on the planet. So God's doing a great thing here. Every great thing costs somebody something. And I've got 4 minutes to tell you the last one. You're going to love it. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Yet for you and for this church, I believe the best is yet to come. You know what? I've had a lot of great days. I guess the day I was born was a great day. It was good for me, but it was a great day. The day I committed my life to Christ was a great day. The day I married my wife was an amazing day. The day our first child was born was unreal, just absolutely unbelievable, and every child after that. But you know what? None of those were my best day. Do you know that? Let me tell you about my best day. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived. These are the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. You know what my best day is going to be? The day I step into eternity. You know, the day you step into eternity, your loved ones will mourn and grieve. But if only they knew that this is the most fantastic day you have ever experienced in your life. And that's not going to be the best day, because the better day for you is going to be the day that you stand before God in eternity and He gives you rewards for what you have, how you've prayed and how you've served and how you've given. And He opens up heaven's windows and shows you how it's impacted. That's going to be a great day, but it's not going to be the best day, because every day after that is going to be incredible. Absolutely incredible. In fact, I've got a whiteboard in my office nobody else can see. I wrote on it years ago, one question: have you thought about heaven today? Because I don't know about you, but I can get so bogged down in just the stuff Because there's stuff every day. And the Bible says, lift your eyes to things above. Because there's coming a time for you that's promised and absolutely incredible. In fact, you may have a broken body. You may have a broken heart. You may have a broken relationship. You just might have a broken dream. Here's what I know for you, that the best is yet to come. There's more for you, and it's not just an eternity. Would you real quickly, audience participation, take your pulse. Everybody wake up and take your pulse. Okay, are you ready? All right, so here's the deal. Listen to this. If you don't remember anything else about this message, remember this phrase. If you've got a pulse, God's got a plan. Okay, there's a reason you're not dead yet, in other words. Okay, God has plans for you. Your best days are ahead of you. See, sometimes, here's what I've discovered, is when it looks like things are falling apart, have you ever had that? Falling apart relationally, falling apart financially, falling apart physically. Sometimes when it looks like things are falling apart, they're actually just falling together. And you can see that ahead. You can't see it from where you are now, but God has great days. The best days of this church are ahead of it and not behind it. So let me just close like this. There's something I want you to see about the story. Jacob recognized God's presence after a tough night's sleep on a hard pillow. And then verse 18 of chapter 28 Genesis, it says, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone. How big was the stone? It's probably about like that, about that deep. It was a size that Jacob could manipulate, because he said he took the stone where he had placed his head and he set it up as a pillar. In other words, he set it on end. If you've ever been to Israel and you've seen excavations, that's called a standing stone. And anywhere you see a standing stone, here's what you know. God was worshipped there. Okay? God was worshipped in that place. And so Jacob took that stone and he stood it up as a standing stone. He poured oil on top of it, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and he called that place, he renamed it. He called it Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Listen to me. That stone represented a hard place in his life. He was running from his brother because of some decisions that he'd made. He had to be away from his family for years because of what he had done. But God met him in that hard place. He met him in that hard place, and then Jacob turned that hard place into a monument of God's presence. Some of us today are in a hard place. You might be in a hard place relationally, and you just found out about it, maybe just this last week or the last month. Or you might be in a hard place financially, a hard place physically. I know in our family, this last year has been hard. We've battled cancer, my daughter, for over a year now, but we're in a good place. We're in our last surgery, and we believe that everything is good. I mean, it's going to be better from here on. We know that. You may be in a hard place spiritually, where you feel kind of dry, or maybe you have questions or even doubts that are kind of scary to you, okay? You may be suffering because of somebody else's choices, or your hard place may be emotional, or it could be like Jacob's, it's the result of your own decision. You're having a hard time believing that the best is yet to come. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, where any two or three of you gather in my name, I am there in the midst. There's more than two or three here today. And God's Spirit is in this place. It really is. You are at Bethel today, which means the house of God. God's Spirit is here. And God wants to take the oil of His Spirit and pour it over your difficult place. And then, watch this, God wants you to rename that place. He doesn't want you to rehearse your pain. He wants you to rename the place that He is doing a new thing. The memory that brings pain can become a place of blessing and destiny. The words that defined your past no longer have to define you, because you are one faith step from turning a hard place into a monument of God's grace. In fact, you're this close to being surprised by the grace of God. Let's stand for closing prayer. Can we do that? God, I thank you for this wonderful group, and you love them more than they know. And you placed them here today to hear you say, I love you. I love you. I know about the difficult time that you're going through. I know about the hard place. If you'll just bring it to me, let me anoint it with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn it into a place of worship, a place of remembrance, a place where we met each other. God, I pray that your kingdom would come in a powerful way today. We know you're in the house. Anything can happen. I pray that you would change hearts, heal bodies, deal with discouragement, and bring life and light and encouragement. God, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.